But in my message tonight, I'd like to share, it's our Christmas Eve message, and I titled it, How Do You Receive a Gift? And the text that I'll be taking it from and going through a few other verses is out of one of the songs that Ray sang tonight, Isaiah 9:6. Wanted to start off with the gift of Christ. A gift is something that is, if it's a true gift, there's no strings attached. And a lot of times people look at Christianity as if there's strings attached to it. There is no strings attached to Christianity. God has given everyone free will. We choose what we want out of life and what we will do with our lives. So with that in mind, let me ask you this question. When you personally receive a gift, like tomorrow morning, how do you respond? There's all kinds of ways that people respond. I mean, the gift could be the worst thing in the world, and they go, oh, that's so great. I just love it. Thank you, thank you. And then you could get the greatest gift, you know. Oh, okay, thanks. There's all kinds of ways of receiving a gift. But in regards to Christ and the gift that God has given us through him, how do you respond to the birth of Christ? If we really stop and think about this gift and truly Jesus and the birth of Christ is a gift to us, there's a lot more than what that guy first thought in the tree about just a baby being in a manger. We all look forward, I think we do, to the presents that our friends get us, and they're under the tree. People just go, can I just look at one? And some people master the art of crawling under the tree, getting the tape to be removed so you can't tell, opening it all up, finding out what it is, and then taping it back as if it was never opened. I couldn't do that. I always left a sign about a big tear in the paper or not. But I was looking with great anticipation on what was in that gift. And I truly wonder if we, as believers, have truly opened up the gift of who Jesus Christ is. And what we're really, truly celebrating tomorrow morning. I think it could be unwrapped if we would just look at the song that Ray sang tonight in Isaiah 9:6, and this is what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government's plural shall be upon his singular shoulders. And his name, singular, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Look at these titles that God gave to his own son. Jesus is referred to as Wonderful. And you know, the more you really get to know somebody that you really love, you find out how wonderful they really are. Isn't that true? And the more that we get to know about Jesus, we just can't help but think about how wonderful he is and all that he has done for us and the love that he has for us. It makes us want to not just appreciate him, but it makes us want to fall in love with him even more and more and more. The more we find out. You know, the scriptures in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that throughout eternity, God is going to be revealing himself to us. So in other words, when we first get to heaven, that's just the start. Throughout eternity, he's going to continue. And you're just going to go, oh, man, I can't take any more of this. Just on. You're up there, if there's time, like a billion years. oh, I can't take any more. And God just smiles down and says, that's just the first paragraph. We've got a lot more time, and there's a lot more that you're going to learn about me. Because our God is that big, and we should just now start to just look at the wonder of God. We see it in creation. We saw it in this little precious dancer down here that was free of charge, by the way. She was just worshiping the Lord the way she wanted to. And it was such a sweet, sweet thing. And so the wonder of who Jesus is. The second thing that it says in Isaiah 9:6 is a counselor. If we're honest with ourselves, there are times that we all need counsel at one point or another in our life. And I just want to tell you, if you want the best counsel in the world, turn to Jesus first. Go into his word first. Seek Jesus' heart in the matter before you go anyplace else. Because if you're sincere, he'll reveal himself. He'll reveal it because he is the word. And he's alive and living, and he wants to share himself more and more with us. It's just an amazing thing how so often people say, that Jesus stuff is fine. They're Christians, and that Bible's fine, but I need professional help. And then they go to counsel, and if they say that to me, I go, fine, but let me share with you one thing. If you ever, ever, ever have that person share anything to you that is opposing the word of God, get those Nike shoes that you're going to get tomorrow, put them on, and run as fast as you can away from that person. Because you don't want to be around anything that is opposing the word of God. And I could tell you stories of how people have gone for quote-unquote professional help. And then they come back and they sit down with me for an hour. Literally, I had this one lady say, I learned more in this 1 hour than for 3 months of counseling with that guy that led me down a dark path. More in just 1 hour. But what did I do? I took them in that 1 hour and showed them the word of God and how to apply it to their lives. And if we would learn how to apply the word in our lives, then the wonderful counselor would be right there guiding us and walking with us. So he's a wonderful God. He's a counselor. He's the mighty God. He's referred to as the mighty God. Now, that can bring either a dilemma or an epiphany that would blow your mind. Because in Isaiah chapter 43, 44, and 45, it teaches us that there is only one God in those chapters. And it describes Jesus here as the mighty God so clearly. So what is that telling us? What is that teaching us? If Isaiah, and God is prophesying through him, is saying, I am the mighty God, and I will not share my glory with anybody, as we'll look at in just a moment, we see that here he's saying that Jesus is the mighty God. The Messiah to come is the mighty God. So that means that child was not Michael the angel that some people say that God created and became the sacrifice on the cross. That's opposing God's word. He is the mighty God that humbled himself and for a season took on humanity so that we could relate and that he could be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And then the fourth thing it says is that he is the everlasting Father. Well, this is a very interesting verse, and I want you to think about this. That verse is a foundational verse that shows the Trinity. Some people say, well, I can't believe in the Trinity because the word's not there. Well, it may not be the word Trinity. That's a word that we put on it. But Jesus said, go out and baptize in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the Trinity. And we see here that Jesus is connected not only as a mighty God, but he's connected in the roots of the Trinity with the Father. Boy, we're unwrapping a gift that just is mind-boggling if we stop and think about it. And then number five tells us that he is the what? Prince of Peace. I just want to let you know that there's no lasting peace unless the Prince of Peace is in the center of your peace. So this is a gift that God has given us. The baby Jesus, who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But as you well know, at this time of the year, when you go to get those presents, they cost you, and it does cost Jesus as well. Jesus coming to earth, who we're going to be celebrating tomorrow morning, I sure hope so, that I pray that Jesus is the center of your Christmas morning. It also costs God a lot as well. I think we can unwrap Jesus a little bit more in the New Testament there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says this, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Being in the form of God did not think it to be robbery to be equal with God. Why would he not think it's robbery? Because he is God. And that's not something that we can just kind of, you know, guess on. It's something that we can see in reality, because in the New Testament, the deity of Christ is formed right here, where in the Greek, the word form is morphia. And literally it means the external appearance by which a person or thing strikes a vision. Now, there are some people that just simply say, well, Jesus is just some type of a spirit, or he's a sub-minor God. And that's the furthest thing in the world from what we have learned and seen in reality. What this verse in reality is saying is that the form that Jesus possessed in heaven was the full glory of God. And he continues this, and if we connect it with Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, that says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus, who is in the form of God, that is Jesus sharing the Godhead's attributes. The beauty of God, the splendor, his brilliance, his majesty, his glory are all found in the birth of Christ. Oh, that little baby in the manger, we may not be able to see that, but when we see him grow through his life and what he has done, we see a magnificent thing. We see Jesus, who had all the right in the world to come down here on earth and say, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because that's who he was. But what did he do? He allowed himself to come as a humble little servant, born in a manger, or born in a stable, laid in a manger, and wrapped in cloth. The cloth that they wrapped him in was the same cloth that they wrapped baby sheep in that were destined to be the sacrifices in the temple. And so we see that external appearance that Jesus came in. He came as a servant. And the purpose of that was to be an example for us and what we are to be to the world. So we always need to ask ourselves, like King David did. King David said, "Lord, search my heart and know my way. If there be any wicked way in me, show me, and then lead me to the path of everlasting." And that's what we need to do in our hearts. Lord, show me so that I can be the example that Jesus was here on earth. That when people look at me, they'll see you, they'll see Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 20, 26. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? He says, learn to be the servant of all. There's a lot of people in corporations that strive to get up to the ladder, to be on the top. And unfortunately, sometimes in some churches, you have that same thing going on. But if you want to be great in God's eyes, learn to be the servant of all. For Jesus, the cost was extremely high. Yes, he came as a baby, and the shepherds worshipped on him and gave praise unto God for him. The wise men came a couple years later, and they worshipped him. They gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, representing his life here on earth, gold to the king, frankincense to the priesthood, and myrrh for his burial. He's the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. He's our priest, and he died for our sins. And we see, just like the wise men came 2 years later to see him, wise men today and women still seek to see Jesus. And there's no better place than to do it tomorrow morning and remembering him for everything that he has done. Jesus came knowing what was going to happen to him. He experienced physical pain. When they tortured him, they plucked his beard. They beat him with rods. They whipped him on his back. They put him on a cross. They drove stakes through his wrists and through his feet, just as it was prophesied would happen right there in Psalms 22. And then the real pain came when he paid for the humanity of all sins. Oh, he paid the physical pain of it, but he also experienced the spiritual punishment for all of our sins. And you know what blows my mind, and I know if you've been around me long enough, you've heard it so many times, that Jesus not only died for those who would accept him, but Jesus also died for those who would not accept him. He paid for the sins that we as Christians have made, and he paid for the sins that non-Christians have done, so that they could not stand at the white throne judgment and say, "It's not fair, and I did all these good things." And he goes, "I did something for you. I died for your sins, but you rejected me. You had times to receive me. You had times that you could have just given it all to me, and you would have the eternal life that you now want to have." When Jesus was there on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that means the payment was made for mankind to be redeemed. In Isaiah, it says that God, in Isaiah 53, that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus did on the cross. He was satisfied. And if you look at Isaiah 53, there is a lot of Jewish people who will read Isaiah 53, and guess what? They'll recognize that that's what Jesus did on the cross. And they'll give their lives to Jesus just out of that one chapter, because it talks about everything that happened to Jesus, and it talked about the Messiah, that these things would happen, and they recognize it, and they receive him as their Messiah, and they're referred to as completed Jews. And what a blessing that we have, that we can receive him now. So when we begin to open presents, we get excited, wondering what it is. When Jesus did this, he opened the door for us to receive the greatest gift that humanity has ever been given, and that is called eternal life. Every one of the gifts you get tomorrow are going to fade away. They're not going to last. Probably some of you don't even remember what you got last year. Some of you, as old as I am, may not even remember what you got on your birthday 2 months ago. But I want you to remember, at the beginning of this short message, I asked you how you respond when you receive a gift. So how should a Christian respond on a daily basis because of this gift of Christ that we're going to be celebrating tomorrow? I think the best way that we can respond is found in Philippians 2, verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You can only do that, though, if you're a Christian. You can't do that if you're not a Christian. And so, if you're not a Christian, it's not difficult. It's not in church membership. It's not by going to a bunch of classes and finally you graduated and you can be part of the church and all of this. It's a simple, humbling little prayer, just as Philip asked the eunuch from Ethiopia. He didn't even ask him to pray it. He goes, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and were raised from the dead, you can be baptized because you're saved." And so today, if you don't know Jesus, if you would just say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins," sincerely just mean it. "Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross. Come into my life and be my Savior. Be my Lord, because you are the greatest gift that I'll ever experience." And if you did that right now, the scripture says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't have to go through gymnastics to get to it, spiritual gymnastics. You just have to humbly say, "I want that." Now, then, as a believer, it doesn't stop there. Part of the Trinity, there's the Father, there's the Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus said, "It's imperative that I go back to the Father, that he would send another comforter," and he names him the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, according to Paul the Apostle, dwells within us. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we can talk to the Holy Spirit as well. We can ask the Holy Spirit to show us and to give us understanding and how we can walk today in such a way that people can see the light that Jesus gives us. People can see in my life that it's changed my life, to where I love Jesus more than I love my old nature anymore. And then, an important part is that you share it with others. I know if you had something that was, "Man, this stock is going to be going up. It's just going to be wonderful and there's no stopping it." My goodness, you'd be telling your friends, "It's going up. It's a penny stock, but it's going up to $25. And they jump in on it with you. You'd be excited to tell them this. why aren't we as Christians as excited to share the love of Jesus that brings us eternal life? I want you to ask yourself that. And then I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you share with those that you come in contact with. When you do that, guess what you'll be fulfilling? You've asked Jesus in your heart, you want the mind of Christ in your heart, and you want to share his love with others, and they would see the light and the love of Christ in your life. You have just fulfilled beyond measure Revelation 4:11 that teaches us that we were created to bring God pleasure. So each morning, start off by saying, Lord, help me bring you pleasure today. At the end of the day, just say to yourself, Father, Holy Spirit, show me what things I did that were not pleasing so that I won't do those tomorrow, because I want to do the things that will be pleasing you. And I guarantee you, if you do that, then you truly understand the importance of our celebration of Jesus Christ. And it should be Happy Birthday, Jesus. And it shouldn't be Give me all the presents and forget Jesus. So tomorrow morning, I highly encourage you, if you have any Tasmanian angel kids, that before you start ripping apart packages, that you stop and read there out of Luke 2, Matthew, and back to Luke, the order of the Christmas birth of Christ, and let them know that this is what we celebrate. And then maybe even sing Happy Birthday to Jesus and give him the first credit, the first honor. And then after them, take some time and enjoy opening the love gifts that you get from one another. Doesn't that sound like a plan for a Happy Birthday, Jesus? Well, right now,